Very strong privilege right now to welcome a young guy who's going to be coming and doing something as a part of our worship for the very first time. So, Dave, would you like to come on up, mate? Come on, buddy. I didn't realise it was your first time, otherwise I would have given you a smaller passage. But since it's your first time, enjoy.
Today's Bible reading is from Acts 8, verse 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in my way of being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus, and had travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
All right, kids, come down the front. Okay. How are you? Are you good? Are you really good? All right. You know how Donnie, when he does a kid's talk, sometimes he tells a story from when he was a boy. And it's a story often about how he's done something wrong and gotten into trouble. I had a really hard time today because I couldn't think of a story for myself. Because today we're going to learn about mercy. Do you know what mercy is? Mercy is when you deserve to be punished for something or have a penalty, and whoever has the power to do that says they're not going to do it after all. They're going to be forgiving and kind. And you're not going to... Who gets in trouble sometimes at home? Put your hand up. Oh, wow. Look at all these guys. Husbands getting in trouble. All right. And who at your house has the power to punish you? You have the power. Elijah has the power. Elijah has the power. Okay, to punish you. And have you ever had a thing where you've done something wrong and instead of punishing you, your parents have shown mercy? No, not a hand. I tried to think of a time when I did something wrong when I was a kid and I couldn't think of anything. Actually, I could, but there was no mercy involved, so it was a bad example. So I'm going to teach you something about technology, okay? Do any of you know that I sometimes do something called IT support, where I help people with their computers and things? I work in a school and I help kids and teachers with their computers, right? Whose parents have something like this? A phone. And whose parents can get onto the internet from their phone? Right. Whose parents have a computer? Sometimes it's a laptop computer and you can use it anywhere in the house and you can still get onto the internet. And sometimes it's on the desk and it has to be plugged in with something that looks a bit like this. Sometimes it's blue. In fact, it used to always be blue. I remember working for years in a school and every cable we had was blue and they're all different lengths and they were all the same colour and I used to think, this is ridiculous. Okay, so this is a cable, right? If you're using the internet on your phone or on a laptop computer, somewhere is a cable. Okay, there's always a cable. It might be in your house or it might be at the place like Telstra where they give you your internet or it might be somewhere else in the world. But if you're using the internet, somewhere there's a cable. At your school, there are cables. You don't have a school. Okay, at the school you go to next year, there will be cables, right? And the cables are often in this room out the back, and the room is usually locked, but not always, as you'll hear. The room is usually locked, and the cables go from big equipment to other big equipment, and they make the internet work all over your school, and the network too. I won't go into that, it's too complicated. Right. So I'm going to tell you a story about Daniel. He told me I could tell you this. At our school, when Daniel was in grade 8, he got into one of the rooms full of those cables. And he was bored. So he decided to pull out all the cables. And all over the school, the internet went down. And the network. Nothing worked in the tuck shop. Nothing worked in the library. Nothing worked in the accounts department. Nothing worked in any classroom. Because Daniel pulled out all of the cables. If you went to your school and pulled out all of the cables and every computer in the school said, I'm not going to connect to the internet anymore, what do you think would happen? Would you get in trouble? You guys don't go to school, so this is beyond you. Elijah, would you get in trouble? You wouldn't get in trouble if you broke the internet at school. You think, okay. Adults, would you get in trouble? Actually, when the internet breaks all over the school, there isn't any way to keep it a secret. Because the internet doesn't work anymore and someone has to fix it. And when the cables are unlabeled, it takes a long time. That wasn't me, by the way. I do IT support, but I do end user help desk, not server stuff, so that wasn't me. What do you think should have happened to Daniel? Execution. Suspension? Detention? Do you know what? Six of the best. They don't do that anymore. Mr. Fraser, who's in charge of the school network, and Mr. Prio, who's in charge of the students, had mercy on Daniel. They had mercy. Daniel got one detention. One lunchtime detention. Two lunchtime detentions. He was supposed to get four detentions and a Friday, which means he has to stay after school. All right. So they showed him mercy. He deserved to be punished in a big, big way. How did they know? Because everything stopped. Daniel, because there are security cameras in the server room. Oh, right. I think that Daniel actually admitted to it because that's called guilt and shame. So today, upstairs, we're going to look at a Bible story that helps us to learn about mercy.
All right. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the other special part of today is that at 10:30 we're going to touch this and we're going to see if we can talk to Tim and Mel. That's at 10:30. So we're going to do the sermon in a couple of parts because we're ahead of time. All right. Acts chapter... Where was that Bible reading from? Acts chapter 8. All right, we've got an amazing story, haven't we? A story that we well know. Philip and the Ethiopian. What do we know about Philip? Well, Philip is actually a part of the B team. Have you ever thought of that? He's a part of the B team. He's not in the A team. In other words, the apostles team. He didn't make the apostles. He was not amongst the 12. And how he got to his job of employee was with this job title. Can you remember his job title? He was to wait on tables, to clean up the mess, to look after those that needed help. The Greeks were complaining that their people were not being looked after, that they were showing favoritism. And so they wanted the apostles to do something about this. And so the apostles said, well, we've got our job. We've got what God's called us to do. Our work is to get into the word and into prayer and to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we'll pray for 7 men to be raised up into this role of waiting on tables to doing the hands and feet stuff. Can anyone remember what the job description was? They had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The job description was quite an intense job description. It was amazing. It was like they were really applying to be part of the A team, the apostles. But it was to do this other more lowly job. And Philip was one of those that was mentioned. Now, do you think Philip just did that? Do you think he just waited on tables and gave food to the orphans and to the widows? Nah. Philip certainly did that. He certainly humbled himself into that leadership role. He certainly got about and did that work at that level. But God, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, kept working in and through Philip. And we find out in Acts chapter 8 that Philip, a little bit before this one, Philip goes off to Samaria. Now, is Samaria a really good holiday destination for the Jewish people? No, not at all. It is a bad place to go. The Jews don't like the Samaritans, e.g. the good Samaritan, that story that Jesus told. It's a whole understanding of cross-cultural differences. You go to a place where you aren't liked and yet you do a difference. Loving your neighbor more than yourself. So Philip is taken into Samaria and a revival breaks out. It doesn't go into great detail, but we do know that he's having an amazing time in God. And people getting saved, people getting healed, people getting delivered, people just having a fantastic time getting to know Jesus. And Philip is right at the middle of this whole amazing ministry time. So how's that? He started off waiting on tables and now he's a part of this incredible work of God. Have you ever been amongst an incredible work of God like that? Have you ever been in a place where God just breaks loose and does all these amazing things? You know, sometimes he just grabs the simplest people to be a part of that amazing work. Some of us look at the great evangelists of our era and think, oh man, to be a great evangelist, to stand in front of thousands and thousands of people and preach like Philip would have done in Samaria. Some of us have met one of our own folk here, Brian Willisdorf, who is one of Australia's greatest evangelists, who has preached, I don't know, to how many thousands and thousands of people across our nation. And yet, if you know Brian at all, he can preach to the thousands, but he can get down at a bus stop and talk to the one person who looks alone. And if you go into stories, like I've never met Billy Graham, but Brian says he's exactly the same. I've met Bill Newman, and he's exactly the same. He would preach to the thousands, but if you sit next to him on an aeroplane, he would share the gospel with you. And his whole team did the same thing. One time at Bible college, Cynthia and I were praying for her brother who was coming up from Sydney, and we're praying that someone would be able to talk to him about Jesus, and he got to sit next to Bill Newman's right-hand man. That was a pretty powerful prayer. Cynthia's a good prayer. We also got to meet Bill Newman in our early days as a youth pastor. I had a mentor called Tom Scarlett. Tom was a great man, incredible man. He's with the Lord these days. And we'd been doing some work with YWAM and on the streets of the Gold Coast and on the beaches of the Gold Coast, giving out tracts and sharing the gospel with people. And then we had this massive, great big rally at nighttime. And I saw Tom standing there and this little guy standing next to Tom. And I went up to Tom and gave him a big hug because I was pumped because it had been a great afternoon. And Tom goes, "Donnie, I'd like you to introduce you to..." And I straight away put out my hand and I shook this guy's hand and I said, "G'day, mate, my name's Donnie Johnson. Remember that name because I'm going to be a great man of God." And Tom goes, "Donnie, this is Bill Newman." So the guy who spoke that night on stage was Bill Newman. Okay. But here's Philip in the middle of this amazing time in God. Amazing time in God. And what does the Holy Spirit through an angel do? "Hey, Philip, we're going to take you to another place." You can imagine Philip, "Oh, we're going to go to another place. Okay, this must be a really, really cool place. This must be something amazing and significant." Actually, no, it's going to be in the back end of the desert and there's going to be no one there. "What? You're going to pull me out of this place and take me down to this desert spot?" "Yeah, on the way to Gaza." "Really? You want to take me down there? There's nothing down there." That's your ministry. You ever been in a place where you're going and doing something, you're thinking, "Really? This is what God's got me to do? Here? Doing this? You serious?" This is what Philip was doing. From the highest of heights to the lowest of lows. In my younger day, I used to love drama. And one of my talents was being a mime clown. Can you imagine me being quiet? It was a mime clown. It's a completely silent clown. White face, garb, silly hat, and I do all this pretending. And part of that, YWAM saw me in Tasmania, and they asked me to be part of a musical called The Victor. They'd heard me sing, so they asked me to do the miming part. And as part of the miming, I got to play Jesus in a mime at the beginning of The Victor. I had the long hair and the big beard, and so I sort of fitted the whole Jesus motif of what Hollywood tries to sell us. And so I played the part of Jesus at this great big event called The Victor. And the radio station that I was working for the next day had a teddy bear's picnic. So one night I'm playing the part of Jesus in front of all these people. The next day I got kids trying to rip my costume off me playing a teddy bear. And the teddy bear didn't even have a face mask. It was my face that they'd drawn lines on to make me look like a teddy bear. So one minute, Jesus. Next minute, a teddy bear being beat up by little kids because they wanted the lollies in my pockets. One place to another place. It's to serve God and what all God has us to do. Philip is all of a sudden in the desert being obedient to what God's got him to do. Hey, Richie, I reckon it's close to 10:30. How many people say it's about 10:30? Do we want to try and get to Malawi? All right, let's see how this works. Someone pray. Hey, Tim and Mel, can you hear us?
Yeah, we can.
Hey! All right, there you are. Morning.
Morning.
Yes, it's a very good morning.
Jim Witchy Woolly.
Oh, fella, you have nailed it. Hello, Jim Witchy Chineni, Kwali Ajetu.
Yeah, good. All right, can you see this good-looking crew?
Wow, this is really nice.
Yeah.
Hi, everybody.
All right, I'm looking at a motorbike on the screen, so that's a little bit strange. But, yeah, you guys are good up there. Can you see me?
We're accepting you.
Mate, yeah. You're going to get out 2:30 in the morning. Whoa!
Wow, look at that.
There you go. Can you see that?
Bunch of people.
All right. So that is a good looking bunch. Now we'll just change it.
Oh!
We got an excuse. It's 2:30 in the morning over here.
I got no excuse. It's 10:30 here. Well, buddy, good to see you. Hey, Mel, how you doing?
Good, good. Thanks, Sonny.
Very good, very good. Now, Mel, is it true you have been able to train chickens how to swim?
Actually, yeah. That's my son, and I believe people have been praying for him. And it's amazing how God works.
So he's wanted the chickens to be able to swim? He's felt that was a need for them?
Yeah, look, he prays for amazing things. Yeah. So, yeah.
Very good. Very good. Now, it's so exciting to have touch base with you guys. Now, I'm just going to give you a bit of a moment just to share your heart a little bit, tell these folks what you're up to, how's it going, and how we can pray for you. Does that sound okay?
Yeah, good. Superb. Thank you.
All right, go for it. The folk here are all yours.
Okay. Well, I guess there's been a bit of a prep work, but we have been here in Mangochi, Malawi for over 8 years now, right? So we very much feel at home in this community, even though, you know, we're the white guy who lives in a town that's, yeah, you're... Okay, someone asked me the other day in Australia, what's your most embarrassing moment as a missionary in Malawi? And I had to really stop and think about it because it's a hard one to answer. You know, where you live in a community where you're the only white guy, every time you walk down to the market or you walk down to the shop, there's just 100, 1,000, however many people are out that day are all just standing watching you. So it's very hard to articulate what becomes embarrassing because you're always just on show. But that dynamic has actually come pretty normal at the moment, and we feel like we fit in and we feel like we belong. So that's a really positive thing, that this community that we've been in so long, where we really are misfits, does feel like home. So that's really special, right? Like, there's the God's word really talks about dwelling in the place where you've been called to live, and it does feel like home. So that's like a bit of a personal note.
That's
ministry.
The swimming chicken was a good analogy of that. We are chicken.
Yeah. But ministry-wise, Mel, what if you give a rundown of what we call work in life blurs, but if you give a rundown, that creates a bit of a picture.
Sure. I have a list. I'm not the sharpest at the moment, but I have a list. God has been really gracious to us this year because we don't have a team. We are on our own in Malawi, and so we didn't know how that would work, but praise God, he just does incredible things. Mm. So saying goodbye to our team members last year, we thought, how are we going to manage? We've got a team's worth of work, yet we've only got us. So the beginning of the year was quite rough and a steep learning curve, but God's been good. We've actually had a merger, so we're now combined with Mozambique. So Team Malawi and Team Mozambique are now Team Yao for Global Interaction. And with that was the exciting merger that Tim no longer had to do the team leader job, and a guy named John O'Crane is now doing that. He was doing it for Team Mozambique anyway, which meant that Tim got a lighter load. Mozambique are a couple of years behind us, and they don't have the village groups that we have at the moment. So Tim's able to concentrate on working with the village groups and allows more time to focus on that rather than admin, liaising with head office, bit of politics, all those fun things he can put to the side at the moment. So we're really happy about that. Mm. That's lightened the load a lot. Am I breaking up? You can still hear me all right? Yep, okay, good.
Yeah, you guys want to be clicked off the last 15 minutes.
I'm monologuing. So, yeah, that's been huge for us. We actually felt a real sense of peace come with this big change.
Yeah.
God works. You just never know how he's going to work, but he really worked well there. So we feel like we can survive again because we're doing a lot of programs this year. We have an adult literacy program that we've been running for many, many years. And we've just done a combined project to work with a Yao adult literacy program. Before, it's always been Chichewa, the national language. But we've combined with SIL, Malawi Bible Society, South African Baptist and Global Interaction have come together and we've put together a CHIAL adult literacy program, which we're piloting this year. I'm actually piloting it for everybody just to see how it goes, combining with these other groups. So it's a big deal and we're pretty excited about it because it's honouring the YAL language and it's saying to the people, you're worth investing into and your language is worth investing into.
Babe, let me just cut in for a second. Donnie, there was a statistic that came out only a couple of months ago that we live in the southern region of Malawi, in the town community of Mangoshi. The statistic came out and it's hard to describe, but we're like a local centre and there's a lot of villages that feed off the centre where we work. So the little hospital that is in our community, I think it has 8 maternity beds.
Yes.
Right, but it feeds 1.6 million people. Like, it's a really, really busy, busy hub, busy centre. So anyway, Will was talking about literacy. There was a statistic not long ago that said only 16% of children complete primary school in our region. So that's not high school. I'm not sure what it's like in Australia. How many percentage of children finish high school? I mean, it's actually the law here as well. You're meant to go to school, but only 16% of kids finish primary school. So, and that's mainly a YAL statistic. That's really high because of the tribe that we work in. So it's because the community and the adults they don't really value education in the sense. It's if you want to prove your worth in the community, you have a family. You start a business selling fish or growing maize, and that's really important, and school is secondary. So by the time you're 11, 12 and 13, finishing grade 6 or 7 really isn't important for people. So that's one of the reasons why adult literacy down the track, when people are 25 and 30, they realise, you know what, it would have been good to learn to read and write. So there's a real demand for adults who the hunger's there.
Yeah.
So that's a bit of the drive behind this initiative to keep a focus on adult literacy. It's very much secondary to our whole sharing the Jesus thing, but it very much goes hand in hand with a complete holistic gospel.
Yeah.
Well, it's linked in with the Bible Translation Project. So the idea is that there's no point publishing a Bible, which we're working on at the moment for CHIAL, if you can't actually read it. So we've got... We've also been developing readers, little primers, so that we have a scaffolding technique that, you know, lower levels of reading all the way up to a full page of words that people can understand and hear God's word in their own heart language. So it's exciting. It's exciting. It's lovely to see people light up and, for the first time, watch them read. It's really good. And we also have a Fix This School project, which is exciting. We've got... 9 people now coming over from various churches in Queensland. So people from Cairns, Townsville, Rocky, Brisbane, New South Wales. And we had Grant on the list, Grant Gilliard. I know you guys were working on that, but it did work out with his work situation.
Next time, eh?
But it's still an exciting project, and we're praying for that and looking forward to all of these people coming over and helping us fix one of the schools in the villages that we work in. We have village groups powering on. It's always a slow road watching people grow in their faith, but we want solid growth. We don't want quick superficial change. And that we are seeing, and it is exciting. With that, we have, I don't know if you remember, we had started a kids club about 4 years ago now, 5 years ago. Well, we've now got over 100 kids coming, and it's growing. it is super fun. I love it. And we have the ladies group. Ladies, I don't know if you know, we've been meeting for many years. They all volunteer now because too many for just me. And so we have a hoot. We have riot here every Monday afternoon. But we've got kids now. We just finished the Beatitudes. And I did an exam because that's what they wanted. That's what they do in madrasa. So we did an exam on the Beatitudes. And I remember I watched in amazement. One boy sat off and he rattled off all of the Beatitudes. And I was embarrassed because I can't do that. But our prayer is for these kids that if they understand God's word, then they can actually put it in practice and believe it. And we're seeing a change in almost in a generation. Kids who understand who God is, who they are in God, what he wants for them. It's really great. And to see Jared and Clayton, our own kids, just mix in with the community. It's normal now. It's not the weird Azungu freak show, which it has been for many years. I think we're changing in the community in that way. So that's really exciting for us.
Mm.
And on the note of my children, sounds really superficial, but life has been so good this last couple of weeks because we lost our school books for 5 months somewhere in Malawi. Oh, that was just my grief. You know, sometimes it's not the big things that kill you, it's the little things. This was a big little thing. We praised God. We went into the post office that we'd rung 100 times, and actually this lady just looked at me in typical African faction and just said, "What? No, they've been here the whole time." Okay, great. What was I thinking? Smile nicely, say thank you and pick up our books. So our life has been a lot easier. School's going very well.
Well, that's a bit of a download, Donny. Is that you guys are still with us, right?
Yeah, Tim, we're still here. I was just sitting back with the folks so I could hear and look at you without breaking my neck. So, hey, Tim, you mentioned the hospital. Now, when we were there, this is the hospital that people became famous for if they left the hospital. Is that the one?
Oh. Yeah, Johnny, what? Yeah. The new district health officer is a young fellow who's a Malawian guy, but he loves Jesus, right? And he's in the community, and we've sort of befriended him, and it's really helpful to know the boss of the hospital.
Yes.
So when you go in there, you can just sort of say, "Oh, I was talking to such and such the other day," to the staff, and it just lets them know that, oh, this guy knows my boss, and it makes them kick into gear.
Yep.
But his advice was, he goes, "Mate, seriously, the best I can say is don't ever get sick in this community." And it's just, Donnie, one of the biggest struggles we deal with here, right? And he has termed it, it's a learned helplessness. So this is tough, but we deal in a community that has dealt with poverty for a number of years.
Mm.
So as a way of dealing with that poverty, every second NGO, which is non-government organization, health benefit scheme, AIDS initiative, is coming to our community to do a 2 or 3 year help the people out. Like, we have a lot of outside government agencies coming in to help for short term. And what it does is, like the last 2 years, there haven't been any decent rains to enable a good harvest. So everyone can go at the end of the month and you get your bag of maize and you get your tin of US aid oil, bag of beans. And it's just, the sad thing is created over the years is a real, wow, if I'm in a problem, I need someone from the outside to come and help.
Yeah, yeah.
So it brings this learned helplessness where I actually asked a group of leaders in the community only this year, I said, "What do you reckon would happen if all the government aid and development money just walked out of Malawi? Like, you didn't get your maize handout at the end of the week. You didn't get this, you didn't get that." And they kind of went quiet and looked at each other and said, "Oh, well, wouldn't we all just die, Bubba? Wouldn't we all just die?" So it just really grieved me to hear, here's a people group who just assume without outside help from a white donor, they're just going to die. And that's really sad because that stripping of dignity stops people looking around for an answer. They just see themselves as victims. So you put that into the hospital situation where the nurses and the staffs often don't have, like, you know how I said at services 1.6 million people, it's not uncommon to go there and they'll say, oh, we've just run out of our Panadol and we don't have any other drugs. And, you know, it's just,
wow.
Yeah, it's, wow, this is going to be hard to treat malaria or whatever.
Yeah.
So, yeah, they just brings that sense of helplessness.
Yeah. Learned helplessness.
And it's dark. It's not just I don't have what I need. It's a, there's a darkness to it, which is, yeah, it's hard to deal with.
Yeah. Well, that's certainly a huge point just in itself there, Tim, that we can pray into.
Yeah.
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 Yeah. Hey, guys, this has been absolutely awesome catching up with you guys. Thank you so much for getting up at 2:30 in the morning. We'll try and do a night service next time and do it later.
Yeah.
So, yeah, thank you very much, guys. Let's just pray for you, shall we? Father God, we lift up Tim and Mel and the boys before you right now. Lord, we know that there are Zungles. They can't hide that. That's the reality. But they're also crazy for you, Jesus. And so I pray, Lord God, that the love of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, and that would just continue to work through each and every one of them. Father, we thank you for the many ministries that have just been ministered, the new projects that have been talked about, the work within the hospitals and those sort of things, Lord God, and the schools and the languages and everything coming together, those different organizations working together. So, Father, we pray that you would continue to provide and give wisdom and insight as this incredible family ministers cross-culturally. And, Lord, may you just watch over them, protect them, and be Jehovah Jireh in so many ways, Lord. We love them heaps and pray you surround them with your love because we can't reach out and give them a hug, but we wish we could. So bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Bless you guys.
Thanks, Joey.
Let's do this again sometime, hey?
Yeah, great.
All right. We're on. Bye.
Bye.
There you go. How's that? Woo, it worked. Yeah. Wow. Timor, Malawi. What an amazing place. As I mentioned, we got to go and meet a guy who'd come out of hospital. He had AIDS, tuberculosis, was it, Grant? Yeah, he had a whole bunch of stuff. And so for him to come out of hospital, he was very famous because he survived hospital. And to come out of hospital was just an amazing thing because normally they're so sick by the time they go to hospital, they go there and they die and they never come out. So in that learned helplessness. So please pray into that. Part of the reason because of that is because of our cross-cultural stuff. Now, in Australia, we work within cultures, we work across cultures, but we've got an amazing ministry that can take place here in Australia. And let's continue to go into Philip and the Ethiopian. The Bible talks about, Philip standing there, the Ethiopian comes along in his chariot. We hear a little bit about the Ethiopian. Now, anyone know what the word Ethiopian means? Aha, very good. There's the obvious answer. From Ethiopia. That is correct. Very good. Very good. Now, Ethiopia back in those days, Ethiopia is not like Ethiopia today. Ethiopia today is here near Somalia, Eritrea, and Sudan, South Sudan is that sort of area there. Egypt is above it. So that's Ethiopia. But back in this time where we're talking about this Ethiopian, Ethiopia was all of that. All of that whole section. All right? It was an amazing people group. And if you go into it, and you can Google this, you've got phones and stuff, you can connect to the interview. You have Ethiopian means person with black skin, dark skin. All right? And so this guy was a dark-skinned man. And something I've just found out this week is that the Jewish people didn't like the Ethiopians. There was a racial, cultural divide. So here's Philip. Who has he just been reaching out to? The Samaritans. There's another people group who Jews are not supposed to like and not supposed to get on. And here's God is pouring out his blessing into all these people that they're not supposed to like. And they are. And God's going, bang. And here is another situation. Philip is in another cross-cultural situation. And he comes along by the chariot because God leads him. And he hears this guy reading a section of Isaiah. Now, again, he's not reading it aloud because he's not learned or anything. He's reading it aloud because that's what they did. This reading in your head stuff, that's only modern. Back in the days, not my days, reading in the head stuff's been all my stuff, but back in the day, I won't point out anyone here just in case, but apparently that's what everyone did. They read out aloud. And so when you got a letter, you read it out aloud to the whole family. When you got a Bible verse or a reference came, like in the book of Revelation, where they said, read this. And it was just done. You read it out to everybody. Why was that the case? Not everyone could read and write. And so if you got a letter, it was important that he or she could read or write was the one that could do that. And that's simple cultural stuff. When we were in Malawi, we saw these boats, four fishermen to a boat. Out of those four fishermen, there was one that could swim. Guess who was the captain? The one who could swim. Guess who got 50% of the take? The one who could swim. The other three, they shared the 50%. It's in this situation where this is what takes place. Not everyone could read. So here's this guy, he's reading from Isaiah. And he's reading it out loud. He's just been up to Jerusalem. He's just had this time of worship, is what the Bible says. So he's having a good time. He's having a long journey on the way back. Long journey on the way back. And all of a sudden, Philip's there. And he goes, do you understand what you're reading, mate? The guy goes, well, how can I if I don't have someone to explain it to me? One of the references talks about mentoring. So Philip gets to sit in the chariot. And they go through this. And then Philip takes that opportunity and shares the whole gospel with this Ethiopian man. Now, what was the other word that was used with this man? He was a eunuch. Now, you know me. I like when 1 + 1 = 2, all right? Someone says you're a Broncos fan, you're a Broncos fan. Someone says you're a Queenslander, you're a Queenslander. Okay, that makes sense to me. I don't want to be called a Queenslander but secretly support New South Wales. You know, that just doesn't make sense. But apparently, eunuchs are not always eunuchs in the true sense of the word. Apparently Potiphar was a eunuch, but he was married and had kids. Many eunuchs, so it was a word used for people in power and authority. Don't know why, but there was a little bit of a confusion around it. But this guy, I believe, was a eunuch. Many of the commentary writers go into it and say, yes. Part of it was, who did he work for? The queen. Very good idea to have a eunuch working for the queen, all right? You don't want anything bad happening to the queen. You don't want any temptation, nothing in any way, shape, or form. And if you were a guard of any of the places where they looked after all the wives, the harem, they certainly were eunuchs, okay? So this guy was called the Ethiopian eunuch, and I'm going to go 1 + 1 = 2 and say he was a eunuch, okay? He gets to the water. And he's heard all about this. And he turns to Philip and says, what's to stop me from being baptized? Now, has anyone got verse 37 there? Has anyone got their Bible open? Read verse 37 to me. Yep, I think, what version is that, Arthur? ISV? Yeah, I think that'll be verse 38. Anyone got verse 37? No, you don't have verse 37 in yours, John? Yes, Pamela. There's no verse 30. What sort of Bible have you guys got? You call yourselves Baptists. Are you cutting parts of your Bible out? Arthur Twible. Pamela. Very good. Verse 37. Apparently, the earlier passages like King James and New King James, which is a redo of King James, that has verse 37 in it. But apparently, A, B, C, F and G of the old manuscripts didn't have that in there, but some of the other ones did that King Jimmy used to do the Bible. So this is part of the explanation of it all, but it's there, but it's a nice little phrase, a little nice little verse. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, then yep, I'll baptize you. That's no harm in that, is it? But anyway, so this is what he said, but part of what some of the commentary writers said was this, that the Ethiopian, when he went to worship, where do you think he got to worship? At the temple. What part of the temple do you think he got to go in? Yeah, he was an outsider. He was an outsider for a lot of reasons. One, what color skin did he have? Black. He was on the outside. And the other part was he was a eunuch. He was not a complete man. Not complete. And so here we have a situation where he turns to Philip and says, what's to stop me from becoming a follower of Jesus? And what does Philip say? Nothing. You believe in Jesus? Come on, mate. I don't care what color skin you got. I don't care if you're a eunuch or whatever. If you want to follow Jesus, come down the water and I'll baptize you. It's important that we get hold of that message. Some of us have come from different backgrounds, culturally, grew up a different way to other folk. Most of us here have grown up no problems at all. But I want you to know today that in Jesus and following Jesus, you can be complete, you can be whole, you can be forgiven, you can be set free, you can be all that Jesus wants you to be. And if you've never been baptized, then come and talk to me. We'd love to baptize you. And we'll put people out so that none of the bull sharks will get to you while we're baptizing you. But it's important for us to grab hold of this. Here we have Philip, who is B team, doing amazing things for God because he's just being obedient and diligent. And here he is talking to one man. One man. Now, church tradition tells us that one man went back and a mini revival started in Ethiopia, although we're not sure exactly where that was, whether it was Khartoum or some of the other places that we know about down that way, down there. We need to know that if we feel like the Ethiopian, we feel, this following Jesus is not for me because I'm just so not complete. That's for you guys. Or I could never step up into leadership. I could never do this. I could never take on this ministry because I don't have those giftings or talents. Well, you know what? Philip served tables. And then he was a part of a revival. And then he got to minister to this man in an amazing way. Philip goes on, he gets married, or he's married, and he has four daughters. All four of those daughters are prophets or prophetesses. I don't know about you, but for me, the mark of my ministry is not necessarily how good Kiwanis Life Church is, but how good my kids are walking with Jesus. For me, that's important. And Philip has four daughters. They're all prophetesses. So I think he did a fairly good job for a guy from the B team. If you feel like the B team, you feel like the Ethiopian, just call out to Jesus today. He wants to grab hold of you and minister into your life. Do you want to hear another story that's really close to home about a guy whose life was torn apart and changed, and now he's going to an amazing place? Do you want to hear a story? It's a great story. I'm going to get James to come and share it right now.
This is a story about another man who has black skin. And this is Jean-Claude Manirizaka. And he came from Burundi, which you've got Malawi, Rwanda, Burundi. And as an African man, he was in Burundi growing up there, and there was a lot of ethnic clashes between the Tutsis and the Hutus, very much like Rwanda. A lot of people know a lot about the ethnic cleansing that happened in Rwanda. The same thing happened in Burundi, but was probably less well known. You might have seen the movie Hotel Rwanda, which tells some of that story. Well, Jean-Claude was in this situation where his life was at risk. Now, I'm not sure exactly of all the details of exactly when things happened. He has a wife called Joyce. I'm not sure whether that was before he left Rwanda or afterwards. Burundi. But anyway, he fled from there into a refugee camp. And in this refugee camp, he was able to get to come to Australia as a refugee. So he comes to Australia as a refugee, and whether he came first and Joyce joined him, I'm not quite sure on that, but they came out here, and since they've had three daughters. So when he comes out here, I'm sure he was a Christian before he came, but he comes to Australia and begins to settle in the Logan area, south of Brisbane, where there is a lot of African refugees and people from Africa living in that area. And so he started to go to a Baptist church that was particularly connecting with African refugees. And he's going along to this church, and he also wanted to learn more, and so he enrolled in the Baptist Theological College and goes and starts training for ministry. And then one day he woke up and he felt God said to him, go and plant a church. So he gets up in that morning, goes and visits his pastor and says, God's told me to plant a church. And Well, the minister says, oh, that's nice, let's make a plan. What were you sort of thinking about a timeline? Sunday. So the minister's a bit taken back, and I think there's a whole lot more has to happen before that you can actually do that. No, I want to start on Sunday. So Jean-Claude goes down to the council office, says, is there any building I can hire? There's a community hall that he ends up hiring for a Sunday. Then he goes out on the street and to the shopping centres, to every single African people he sees, person he sees, and invites them to come to his church that he's starting on Sunday. Around 50 to 60 people turned up that Sunday and they planted their church. Now, that church went along really well and was growing. He was enjoying that ministry, and that's where I got to connect with Jean-Claude around that time, because I was working for Queensland Baptist looking after church planting. And I also had met him at the college, because I was doing some study at the college at the same time, not the same stuff as he was doing, but we used to see each other at the college. And I ran some church planting conferences for church planters, and he came along with a couple of his other leaders to those church planting conferences, and we got to know each other, and that's where I heard bits and pieces of the story and somewhat of his testimony. And the interesting thing now is that very comfortable, he's got this great church that's growing and growing, with a whole variety of African people and a lot of Anglo people as well, who had married or had come to that, African people who were coming to that church. They used to interestingly do their services in Swahili and English. Swahili is the one African language that all the three different groups from his area could understand, a common language, and English as well for those who were not African. I went to one of their services once and it was a fascinating experience. I got the details off him and he said, yes, it's all on the website. It tells you everything about when we meet and everything else. So I'm driving down the highway to go to Logan and I get this phone call, expecting I'm going to be there at 10 o'clock. He says, Pastor James, where are you? I said, oh, I'm driving down the highway. I'll be there in about half an hour. And he said, oh, but we started, I think, at 8 o'clock or something like that. Oh, okay, I hope I'm there before you finish. Oh, no worry, we'll still be singing. We'll still be singing when you get there. So I got there and they sang for another half an hour, and they'd been going for at least an hour before that, and they loved their singing and it was fantastic. So that was my little experience of their church. But now he's got all this going for him. He's comfortable, he's settled, he's got a family with three kids, and he feels God speaks to him and says, I want you to go back to your people. I want you to go back to Africa and take my good news back to where you came from. And he didn't get excited about that at first. This was a very big challenge for him, to go back to Africa. But God kept speaking this into his life. And now the interesting thing is, we're focusing on Malawi. He is going back to join Mel and Tim in Malawi and be part of their team with his family and take the gospel back to them. He's gone across there and done some short-term mission stuff, and sadly, while he was over there, he went to his hometown in Burundi, and he could not find a single person that he grew up with. So many of them had fled, been murdered, and he couldn't find a person that he knew from that town. It was only a small town, so there were people who he didn't know or knew people who'd moved into that town. So there's a sadness of where he's come from. But he's going back to his people with a sense that God is calling him there. Now, I want you to think about this and think about the Ethiopian. A person who goes into another culture, and as he's leaving that, God speaks to him in another place and tells him to go back. History and, not history, but sort of tradition tells us that that Ethiopian was the beginning of the growth of the whole Christian church in Egypt, which became one of the strongest centres for Christianity in the early centuries. And from that one man that God spoke to in another country, in another place. God takes persecution to force Jean-Claude out of his comfort zone, takes him to another country where he becomes trained in ministry, experiences planting a church, and now God is sending him back to his own people. He would never have had those opportunities of study, of learning, of church planting in his own country. But now he's equipped and he can go back. And I think we want to think that often we think things aren't going well for us. Often we think, you know, it's heading in a terrible direction, or it's sorted out, you know, and we're comfortable now. But God may want to take us out of that comfort zone, back into situations where we can minister, back into things that we've come out of because we know and have experience in that area. So praise God that he brought that persecution, sent Jean-Claude to Australia, and now has taken him back to Malawi to speak amongst people of his own basic ethnicity and culture, and back into his own home country. So pray for Jean-Claude and his wife Joyce and their young family as they go back to join Tim and Mel in Malawi.
Thanks, man. Thank you very much, James. Yeah, you've heard Tim and Mel say it, and you heard me say it, the word Zungu means white fella, and you got to experience it when you're in a Land Cruiser or Troopy, and you're a Zungu's in it, and there's a whole bunch of people running around that Troopy yelling out, Zungu, Zungu. Sometimes it doesn't sound so nice, and they look at you in a piercing way. But these guys are doing it. Let's just pray again, and I'll hand back to the team to finish off our service. Great to have you with us today. We got lots of challenges to pray, but again, if you feel like you're Philip or you're like the Ethiopian, you know, you sense you're not quite the A-team, which is ridiculous because we're all the A-team in God's eyes, amen? We're all part of what God's got for us. We're all greatly loved, and he's got his Holy Spirit that works in me, works in you, works in all of us to do the things that he's called us to do. And so I just want to encourage you all to know that God wants to work in and through us all. And there is so much to be done, so much across our community, so many people to reach out and love, and so many prayers to be prayed for our brothers and sisters right around this world. So let's pray, and I'll hand back to Randall and the team. Father God, we thank you for Tim and Mel. We thank you for those that are being studying and going back over. Wow, that's an amazing story. Amazing story. I pray, Lord God, as we just heard, 46% funding. I pray, Lord God, that you would be able to be Jehovah Jireh there and bring your provision in so that they can go back. And Father, it sort of breaks my heart a bit to know that Tim and Mel are by themselves because they are the Azungals amongst these folk. And as much as they've been there 8 years and they're starting to feel like they belong, it doesn't matter what they wear or what they do, they're still the Azungals. And I just pray, Lord God, that some of the friendships and that will continue to grow deeper and more folk will come. And Lord, we pray your blessing upon those 100 kids, a part of their children program. And Lord, we lift them up and just pray for them in Jesus' name. So cool talking to them today, Father. So thank you for that. And Lord, I pray for everyone here. Oh, Lord God, may we know that we're on a mission. We're on your mission. And it's on our doorstep. It's right around us. So Lord, may we know your strength. In Jesus' mighty name. Everyone said, amen. As I hand back to the team, if you'd like prayer, come on down the front. I'd love to pray with you just for that extra strength and that sort of thing. So, all right. God bless you.